encouragement that the Lord has sweetly given us to see. And brothers and sisters, as I was in such fellowship with Sister Vesta, just thanking God again for that fellowship of like precious faith, seeing things that only the Holy Spirit can take you to, and then to know that, you know, we have that expression, you know, I haven't even scratched the surface. Let me tell you something, you haven't even scratched the surface. You haven't even looked. I mean, you're just looking in that glass darkly to what is there. And thank the Lord for the revelation that he continues to give to us. But then, yet by the Holy Ghost, yea, the deep things of God, we know these things. And we know this love of Christ that we've been seeing and growing in. And it's just so wonderful. And, you know, some will look at something like one of the Gospels and say, oh, yeah, you know, we know what's in there, and we'll just go study this. Well, let me tell you something. You start to really settle down and rejoice in Paul's gospel, you'll see things in John you never saw. It'll just jump off just like the Old Testament does. And again, you just let the Holy Ghost take you down in another vein in the Word of God. It's a gold vein. It's a diamond vein, and it'll just continue to multiply and magnify him in your life. But also got to thinking about how sweet it was, you know, the last couple weeks. So sweet. Again, the death that the Lord took for us, being made sin for us who knew no sin. And there in that scene of Jesus there on the cross in between the two thieves, and so sweetly we were encouraged how that's every life that's ever been. Those two thieves, there wasn't a neutral thief there. That one said, remember me. And amen. And praise God. That was it. This day you shall be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. And the other one, it wasn't neutral. It was just rejection. People can think that they're being neutral. I heard again that sweet man who wrote that book about More Than a Carpenter, and appreciated that statement that he had made, where, and I've had this happen many times, and I'm sure you have too, where you're testifying to somebody about Jesus, and they'll tell you, they say, oh yes, you know, they believe that Jesus historically was there, and, you know, a mighty teacher, and some might even say a prophet, you know, and this type of a thing. But then you get to him, and you say, no, wait a second though, but do you believe he's the divine one? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Oh, no, I can't believe that. And, well, if you don't believe that, you can't believe the other two. And I always appreciated how that was brought out when I say the other two, meaning that he was a great teacher or a great prophet. Because if he really was a great teacher or a great prophet, would teach you things that are true. That would be reality. And I appreciated how he said, if you don't believe that he is the Son of God, then Jesus was the greatest liar that there had ever been, and he was the worst teacher there had ever been, and he pointed people in the wrong direction. So see, the only way you can take him as that wonderful teacher and as that wonderful prophet is to believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. And I'm grateful that we know this and can embrace this, and how it's testified over and over throughout the Word of God. But all the victory, being made sin for us, taking our place, paying the debt, making full atonement, making the way for us to be accepted in the Beloved, all at the cross. I rejoice in, as it says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Amazing, isn't that? I mean, that's how much he loved us. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Now, how many of us parents here want to see ever our kids even get one bruise? You know what I'm saying? We keep him from bruises and things of that nature. He freely gave him up for us. And, you just say, for God so loved the world? Well, that'll be a love for the ages to tell. And thank the Lord. But he died for us, brothers and sisters. But praise be to God, as we go into chapter 20, he is risen. And we rejoiced again last week that it was 3 days and three nights. And he rose again, just as the scripture said. If you turn on over to 1 Corinthians 15. My, we haven't even started reading in John yet, and we're already moving around. You better be ready. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. See, we're saved by that gospel. If ye keep me in memory what I preached unto you, unless we have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Praise be to God. But and you see, that story just didn't end in the tomb. You go on over to Romans 4:25. We've read this a few times, and I pray we'll read it again and again. It says in 4:25 of Romans, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And going back to 1 Corinthians 15, and you read 13 and 14, it says, let's see, we'll go back to 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. It says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The importance, the absolute essential, that Jesus Christ would rise again. And he did. And we're so grateful to God again that we rejoice and give thanks to a risen Savior. So now going on back to John, let us read the first 10 verses. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, I think about how this starts out and how fitting that maybe the most wicked, the most lowly of all of them, the woman who Jesus cast out seven demons, was the one that came there first. Isn't that something? If you're needy tonight, be thankful. Because by the grace of God, you recognize your need. And that's all of us, and we know that. But, you know, she comes there early. Matter of fact, so early it's still dark at the tomb. And she sees that that stone had been rolled away. Now, right away, the Lord is ministering us once again about ranks in the resurrection. There's very important things about first and getting and seeing and all of these things that happen, and many times even throughout this portion of Scripture tonight. But we see this bridal company, as we know in the Word of God, will meet him first. And here is this sweet sister typed so sweetly as those that will be there first. And notice, she's hurting. She's wondering. There's a lot of things going on, but she loves him so much that she still goes. There is a hope, brothers and sisters, that burns even in the darkest of trials in those that really love the Lord. And see, his grace holds us in, doesn't it? You know, because it's expressed here. You know, she's in unbelief. She hasn't received again what the Lord has been saying. And we're going to read this again earlier in John. He's going to tell him, I'm going to rise again. Even in the Old Testament, many times over, he's going to rise again. But yet they didn't believe. They heard these things, but yet they didn't believe. And that, again, has spurred me, as I've been mentioning this many times, and I want to just testify of it, for at least for my life, but I pray, and I know it applies to yours as well, too. When you read these things, by the grace of God, believe them. When you hear the word of God, believe it. Amen? Because you see the undue suffering, the unrest, the struggle, and a lot of these different things when we don't believe. Think what perfect peace there could have been if they just would have listened to the word of God. You know? Amen? But I'm thankful for the testimony because you know what? We're just like them, but for the grace of God. And we do. We murmur sometimes, and we don't believe, and we're sometimes slow to believe, and all of these different things that we're seeing in this. But, oh, Lord, encourage in my heart. Let me be quick to believe you. When you say these things in the word of God, I don't want to just wait to see this thing come to pass. I want to call those things which be not as though they were. Amen? Amen. See, we have to have that vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without seeing that and believing it for my life, by the grace of God, I'll never grow into that. It's just again like Galatians 4:1. Every child of God is born a little Lord of all. You are a little Lord of all. But if you don't grow up into who and what you are and what he has given, then you'll have no appreciation but that of a servant in the kingdom, even though it was all yours. Amen? Amen. And I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, let's go after all of it. Amen. But see, this is very sweet here. And we'll see even more bridal encouragement here in the next few verses. And we, matter of fact, just read it. As she goes to Peter, and she goes to the disciple that Jesus loved. And I always love how John, he's speaking of himself and the grace of God that was with him. But he's always speaking of the disciple that Jesus loved. And I love how John says that. It wasn't how much John loved Jesus. The boast was always in, and the praise was always Jesus' love for him. Amen? He didn't say, oh, I'm the disciple that loves Jesus. And see, in a sense, that was kind of Peter, wasn't it? Because Peter was always telling Jesus how he was going to defend him, and nobody's going to take him, and all of these different things. And Peter got himself tied up, didn't he? Because Peter was tied up in himself. But see, John, the one that laid upon the breast of our Lord, John, the one that the others would even ask, and as we saw, they knew that that brother was resting. And the only way any brother or any brethren will ever rest is when we rest in the love of Jesus to us. He that trusts in the Lord, we're encompassed in his mercy. I mean, I love it. I look to the mercy of the Lord. I look to his favor. It's all because of his love for me. And once again, this is getting us into understanding that I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Amen? See, that was the cry of the Shulamite at the very, really at the end, when she really, really gets it. She was speaking of many times of her love for him and her desire for him, and that is wonderful. And I'm thankful to God that by his grace, I have that desire for him. But what I'm falling in love with that's causing me to fall in love with him more and more is I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Amen? That's why, as it says, that we would know the love of Christ. And grateful to God, again, that it's him and his work that is magnified. And as we see here, this is the disciple, can you imagine, who outruns Peter to the tomb, the one that gets there first. And again, this is that bridal encouragement. And the reason that he runs like he does, and the reason for that passion, is exactly as he describes himself. The disciple that Jesus loves. And here's this race, going back to 1 Corinthians, there's so much in there tonight of this type and shadow. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And I'm grateful. We're not competing with one another, but we run for one purpose, and that is to win him. Now, it gets even more encouraging here. John, it says, looks in here first. And I love the encouragement. And again, this is just the word of God anyways. You can't flatter John or Paul or anybody. It's just the grace of God that's with them. It's again, the encouragement of the Holy Ghost to write these scriptures. But I appreciate that John, we know this, isn't magnifying himself in all of these types and shadows, because here he goes. He says, you know, John, he gets there first. John stoops, he bows down his head, and he inspects it, but you'll notice he just looks in there. Isn't that something? See, John doesn't say, you know, I boldly went in there. No, he didn't. He just said, I looked in there. And you know what? When we just look in something, we can only get so much of a perspective. And if you notice, when John looked in our text tonight, he saw the linen clothes lying. He only saw the cloth that would wrap the body of the Lord. And this word saw that John is seeing here, the word in the Greek, it means, or in the Hebrew, it means that he is seen with the natural eye and not the spiritual eye. So see, when we're just looking in, we're not going to get much of a depth of a vision. And yet, we see Peter, he goes in, he enters in. And I'll tell you what, when you go in, you're going to see more. And see, even the word where it says that Peter seeth, it's even a greater word. It's a different word. It means to discern. It means to know something. And if you notice, as it says here, when Peter went in, he didn't just see the body cloth. He saw that napkin that was about his head. And he saw that it wasn't lying with the body. It was set aside by itself. And he saw that it wasn't just sitting there and it was thrown. It was folded very neatly. It was properly placed. See, when we enter in, we're always going to see more. When we enter in, as Peter saw, we're going to see the headship of Christ. We're going to see that headship and that absolute authority and the power. And I think about that headship so much in, again, such bridal encouragement. See, you're never going to see the bride of Christ when you're just looking at a glance. You're never going to enter into the bridal message, brothers and sisters, and really see the headship of the Lord in that bridal way and the submission that we would have to him unless we truly enter in. And this is all over this thing here as we go in deeper with the things of God. You enter into the full gospel, let me tell you something, you're going to see things. You enter into the full gospel, you're going to see the burial clothes were perfectly placed and folded. See, when they saw that those burial clothes were folded so perfectly, they knew that that wasn't the work of thieves. He wasn't. They were knowing at that moment he wasn't just taken. See, thieves would get in there and they would just rush in there and do whatever they were going to do and throw things around. This was no work of the thieves. This was, he is risen. It was being testified at this time. And so true is the head apart from the body. See, Jesus Christ is in glory right now, and he's waiting at the right hand of God. And soon that body will be joined with him. I've also noted, and I know many of you know this as well too, the tradition of Jewish dining. See, when a Jewish family would dine at a table, and somebody was serving, and the one who was the head of the home, usually the man who it was his home, if he would get up from the table and if he would just throw his napkin down and it was just discarded, they would know that he was finished with the dinner and he wasn't coming back. But if the man would get up from the table and he would fold it neatly and put it down, they knew that he was maybe going out to do whatever he needed to do, but he was coming back to finish his meal. And that's what's so important, again, with every detail of this precious scene that we have here. We have the linen clothes separate from the head napkin, and it's set, and that head napkin is set in a place by itself. And Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, is set at the right hand of God right now. And someday soon, praise the Lord, there's going to be a rejoicing. There is going to be a gathering up of that body. And it is a wonderful truth as we see right here. But see, this is only a vision, brothers and sisters, that you're going to have when you fully enter in and not just merely look in. You think about the word of God and all of those. And it's such a type in Elijah and Elisha. Elisha wouldn't let Elijah go. He wanted to be in that experience with him. He wanted to fellowship in that depth. And if there was any way that he was going to be translated to, he wanted to have that opportunity to go. But it was so wonderful because he wouldn't leave. He was insulted by different ones. He was ridiculed by the different ones. And I'm talking about godly ones. The sons of the prophets, it said that they saw these things afar off. So when Elijah was getting ready to be taken up in that chariot, there was Elisha with him. And it says, but the prophets, the sons of the prophets, they were looking at this from afar off. They never entered in. They never saw the things that Elisha had, and they never received the thing that Elisha got. Because Elisha had the boldness, because he was in it. He had entered into it to say, you know what? I want a double portion. If I can't go with him now, I want a double portion. And my goodness, he was given it fully, wasn't he? Even did twice the miracles and all of that testimony. But that mantle fell upon him. He had that anointing upon his life. And you think that the better thing that we have, and the anointing that we have by the grace of God, that we have the opportunity to follow Paul in that dispensation, in that mystery of Christ Jesus in the church, as he followed Christ. We don't look at that thing afar off. There's many people that do. You'll talk to them about the bridal things, and they'll say, oh yeah, the bride of Christ and this. They don't know anything about the bride of Christ because they're just looking in. They're just taking a little look at it. But when you enter in to the epistles, when you enter in and you'll go in and you'll look and see and have discernment, then you're going to see some things. Amen? Praise God. So it is here, and it's very clear of what the Lord is getting at. Now, finally, we get to verse 8, and it says, then went in also that other disciple. Sweet, how John even says that about himself. He didn't say the disciple that Jesus loved. Now he calls himself the other disciple. Maybe I kind of take that as an encouragement too. He wasn't rejoicing in that love like when he was running to the tomb. Hesitation. Now I'm just kind of another disciple, you know what I'm saying? But the love of Jesus never changed for him. But I believe these things, they mean something. You know how when you don't fully go after the Lord and you don't necessarily take that fellowship he wants to take, it hurts you, doesn't it? That's the faithfulness of God. That's the grace of God that's with you. Thank the Lord for his chastening and his conviction. And thank the Lord that he's the one, again, that deals with my heart. And I thank the Lord that we can respond like this. But John, he is encouraged. And you know what John does? He doesn't quit, does he? He doesn't just go away and believes what Peter says. You know what? He goes in. He takes that encouragement. And there was no more curiosity looking in there. Because now we have the greatest word of all the saw if and seen in the vision in the eighth verse. And it says, and he saw and believed. And that word saw is idio. And that word means to see, to know, to understand, and perceive. And praise be to God, that's exactly what happened. He believed. Amen? See, he went in there and he saw. It wasn't anymore just glancing. It wasn't in any natural thing. This was something that was a conviction of the heart. And again, this brought back the truth that was spoken of earlier in John, that even those disciples would be told of the resurrection, as it says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not that the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now, let's go back to John 2. Now, you tell me, they knew not, but it wasn't because they weren't told. They weren't witnessed this. You bet they were witnessed this. In John chapter 2, let's read from verse 19. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? See, mocking him. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. How awesome. Go on over to the 12th chapter because he tells them again. And in the 16th verse of the 12th chapter, he says, For these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So all of these things came back. And the things that they remembered. And, you know, remember that the Last Supper, the things that he would tell them, and the sadness that he had that they didn't believe. I also believe that this is an encouragement to our heart as well, too, because they were in fear. And see, perfect love casts out all fear. And when we're fearing, it's really difficult to believe. Matter of fact, because we're not believing when we fear. The perfect love of God is his word. And it's assured. And it's the promises of God are yea and amen. And they're ours. And the Bible tells us we stand on the promises of God. We believe in the promises of God. And I'm grateful that he goes on to tell us so, again, intimately and specifically, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And we know that the Word of God is faith. We know that this Word, hearing this Word, believing this Word, that's the only faith that there is. That's it. And that's the life that we live. We can think that somehow, some way, that other powers or something applies to my life. But God, let me be assured, the only thing that applies to my life is the Word of God. The Word of God. There be no other power that be, and especially to my life, but the Word of God. Everything about it. It's protection. It's assurance. It's keeping. It's love. Everything about the details of my life, that I won't be begging bread. That I don't need to be concerned with food and raiment and those things. That he knows my need, and I can believe him. Amen? And you know what? He's going to teach me by the grace of God in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. Whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding. You know, if I'm hungry. But yet, you know what? I need to be full. And yet I'm full. There still needs to be a hunger in my life. And all of those things by the grace of God. He'll take care of. Takes care of it all. And he takes care of it all one way, and that's his word. And oh my, Lord, let us believe the word of God. Amen. And boy, will we be a people that won't fear. We'll be a people that will rest. Amen. And again, let that speak to you of John. John rested. He was the one that put his head upon the breast of Jesus. And why did he always... And I should say, and he always referred to himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. That's what gave John the rest. It's the love of Jesus. That was, I was thinking about that again today, about my mom. I've told it many times. Being raised in our home, my mom, I know, had concern for every one of her children. And concern for me and the things that I would partake in or do or whatever it was. Mom never raised me, son, you don't do this and you do that. She raised me one way. Son, fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And I'm starting to really understand more and more all the time. She hit it right on the head. Because I'll tell you what, when you fall in love with the Lord, you know, he does it all. And he does it all. And he chastens and he corrects and he convicts and he moves in your life. And he causes you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's all because of love. And the Word of God even tells us that faith works by love. I can try to jam it in my head. I can try to jam it in your head. And it'll get to the same profit, which is zero. It has to be the love of Christ that works it. Amen? The more we love, and the more, again, we receive of his love, the more we'll believe the Word of God. And thank the Lord for it. That's why he tells us to grow more and more in the knowledge of his love and to know the love of Christ. So, what we have here, getting into verse 10, is the disciples depart. And once again, this gives way to a little bit more deeper meaning. Because they leave, but who stays? Mary. Great love always causes us to stay and remain and want more. And more understanding, even when everyone else departs. Huh? Isn't that something? You ever been like that around the altar? You couldn't even get away? You know, you know you need to get in the car, but you just had to pray some more. And just calling out to him. He gives you little encouragements of this all the time because that's the lover of your soul. And we're thankful to God. But verse 11 tells us, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher. And I think it's interesting, too, to point this out. Mary means rebellion. And I think most of you remember that. The name Mary means rebellion. You know, a lot of people think, oh, no, Mary could never mean that. Because we have all these religions that are set up to worship Mary. Nope, she meant just that. Because that's who usually, well, matter of fact, not usually, that's who God actually gets to, are the rebellious ones that realize that they were rebellious. Amen? That they need a Savior. Hallelujah. And Magdalene means a tower. And I just think of how sweet again that the Lord took this one that was so rebellious but yet gave him such a vision. You know, a tower you can see out and have that perspective. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. It's always good to stoop down. It's always good to bend that knee. It's always good, praise the Lord, especially when you're weeping. Don't be thrashing around. Just get down. Just start praising the name of Jesus. Been there lately. You know, oftentimes you don't even know what to pray. Just get down and Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he's got it, and he knows it. And boy, you've called upon that name. And get the visual there. You know, in Jesus' name, heaven, it bows. You know, the Father hears that. There's smoke going on. There's action. You may not feel it, but know it by faith. There's action. There's movement. There's, praise God, heaven, its forces, it's turned because of that love, again, of righteousness that we've been made in Christ. It's so wonderful. But she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher. So there was a brokenness in this sweet sister. There was a love that held her yearning to see him. Even though ones of faith had even left, she desired more in her brokenness. And oh, what a double portion she was just about to get. Because she bowed down. And there's something really special about bowing down here. She bowed down into that sepulcher. It says she looked, but those words were added. She bowed down, and specifically it means she bowed down in it. What that speaks of is submitting to the truth. Amen? It's just, Lord, you know. Lord, it's your word. And I may not understand right now. I may not really see what's going on. But Lord, I believe you. Let's read 12 and 13 and you'll see what I'm talking about here. And so she looked into the sepulcher. She stooped down in it. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now, this is such a beautiful scene here in so many different ways. She sees these two angels. There's one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had laid his body. And I pray right now when you kind of get that, ask the Lord maybe give you a little vision of the cherubim at each end of that mercy seat, each end of that blood-covered mercy seat, because there's going to be a powerful vision in the a testimony in the vision that this sister is going through right here. Because those angels, they say to her, Woman, woman, why weepest thou? Now, we've been on that word woman. And again, it means a betrothed woman. It means a bride. It's interesting that they say, Why are you weeping? Because they know why she's weeping. But yet, they're asking her, Why are you weeping? And the reason they're asking, Why are you weeping? Is because he's here. He's here. See, he's right behind her. But yet she says the same thing she said to those disciples. They've taken him away. But I think of how sweet the Lord is And how wonderful when God is gracious with a heart for God. And I think everybody knows this verse, going over to Philippians chapter 3. Let this be a comfort to your heart. Because you know what? You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have a heart for God. Let this be a real comfort to your heart. Now remember, this sweet lady, she loved Jesus. She wouldn't be there if she didn't love him. There was great risk. There was all these different things, but she didn't care. She wanted to see him. She wanted to be there. She didn't really understand what was going on in a lot of different ways, because the Word of God said that, you know what, they wouldn't understand and believe these things till after he was glorified. So he already knew this. But he was rejoicing in their little faith before he left anyways. Remember how he was excited with the Father, and he says, "Oh, Father, I'm so grateful to God you gave me these." He boasted in that little microscopic mustard seed of faith. So know how he loves your faith. But in 3:15, it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because I need his faithfulness always. And I thank the Lord that, you know, if I be otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to me because he's faithful. He knows our hearts. And I thank God in his word. He says, "He that wills to know will know of the will and the gospel of the Lord." See, you want to this truth, even though you are not fully seeing it, by the grace of God, what he's encouraging us here is just ask. Trust him. Believe him. You'll see it. And she says, "Where have they taken him?" I have to tell you, I go right back to the Song of Solomon. Remember that Shulamite? She said, "I sought him, but I could not find him. Where have they taken him?" She said those words. "If you find my beloved, tell him I am sick of love." It's all over in here. It's typed and shadowed and brought back and forth again and again and again. And brothers and sisters, this is what's so beautiful, is that, you know, Mary Magdalene and these different ones, obviously, they weren't even filled with the Holy Ghost yet, because the Holy Ghost hadn't been poured out yet. But yet God saw, and God was encouraging, and God was testifying to them, even at that time in their life, when they couldn't even receive that full counsel, but yet it was being ministered to him. I think about my dad and how sweet it was hearing about him growing up. And I think I mentioned it many times. They're Italian family, and they moved into Pueblo. And on his block, you know, nobody had money in that whole area. But he was on the block. Every family was African-American that was on his block. So they were the only Italian family on the block, and everybody else was African American. The church that was right in their area was a Holy Roller church, and it's where all the African American families went to have church. And my dad used to hide in the rafters he had a friend named Pig. Him and Pig, they would. I don't know why I called him that, but, you know, it was affectionate, let's put it that way. And so they would hide in the rafters, he and his little friend, and they thought that no one would ever see him up there, and they would sit there, and they would always go on Sunday evenings and things and watch the church service because it was so entertaining to them. But as Dad would sit up there, and he would tell me, he said, "The thing that I knew is," he said, "I knew those folks were happy. I knew that of all the people I knew, when they gathered together and they were having their church, they were happy." You know, he went to the the Catholic church, and it wasn't happy. There was a lot of tradition and a lot of form and a lot of things, but that wasn't going on where he was going to church. And the pastor there, his name was Brother Kuhnkan. I always remember him telling me. And Brother Kuhnkan had walked up into the rafters that night, and they were stuck, but he'd known that they'd been there for a long, long time. And he said to them both, he said, "Why don't you just come down and sit down here?" You know, they were just terrified. He said, "I've known you've been up here all the time." But how that man loved him. And but what I'm getting at is that my dad didn't receive the Lord till he later on in his life until he met my mother. But he knew, even looking back, that the Lord was ministering to him. And there was an encouragement to him. I've heard of many other things from so many that had come to see the Lord later in life. And then, again, how about the Lord in dealing with us and through our lives, in getting ready and prepared for the deeper things of God, hearing these things and the Lord knowing specifically the moment that you would hear his proposal finally and you say, I will go. Amen? And this is what's so sweet here. There's so many things coming in here is that, you know, even when we believe not, he abides faithful. He knows you. You were prepared afore unto glory. You are a vessel to the praise and the glory of his grace. He specifically had us to be born again at this time, after Paul's dispensation, after the infilling of the Holy Ghost, so that we could have that preparation to be the saints that would be called, praise God, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how specific and how purposed and fully purposed the Lord is for our lives. But she says, where have they taken him? Just like the Shulamite. If you find my beloved, tell him I am sick of love. And I believe that was a testimony in Mary Magdalene's heart, even though she didn't know what she was really testifying of. And God would fulfill that testimony later on, wouldn't he? Amen? Now, going back to John, and we'll just go a couple more verses and we'll call it a night. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She wants him, doesn't she? I'll take him away. Well, God, give me faith like that, amen. I'll take him away. I want him. I just want him. I don't care if everybody's rejected. I want that worm. Praise God. I want that one who been made sin for me, who knew no sin. You know, what's so beautiful, she's called the Lamb's wife, isn't she? The Lamb's wife. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Not what man thinks is beautiful, but what God only deems beautiful. The Lamb. That's the Lamb's wife. And she's going to be like him. And you know what? She's being made like him even right now. Because she willingly suffers together with him. She willingly goes that way. It's all here, isn't it? My goodness, what's in John? But you see, first she sees Jesus, just as John, when he just looked into the tomb. She was looking at him, in a sense, with these natural eyes that in no way would see the deep things of God, eyes that needed to be enlightened, eyes that did not have any understanding to the first calling, which was woman. Again, calling her, betrothed woman, my bride. But she didn't have any understanding, did she? Nor could she. She couldn't understand that new name. But praise God, that's why what's just about to happen in the coming of the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the dispensation through Paul of the bridal message, that's why this was all setting up. And verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, okay, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. So praise the Lord. Oh, is he patient? He calls her by name. Huh? Amen? But you know what? We're going to know a new name. But she hears his voice. She's not ready yet to understand and perceive the calling of the bridegroom. But again, that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is soon going to be there for her. Praise be to God. But there's something special as we close this out with Rabboni. It does mean master and Lord, but there is another meaning of it. It means prince. And it does. A lady in waiting, a woman, is that betrothed woman is the one who has the affection for the prince and the affections of the prince. And, you know, sometimes we don't even know what we're saying, do we? But he sure does. And I think that each and every one of us in some way, shape, or form, yeah, we kind of, I'm not going to say kind of did. Yeah, we heard the proposal. But when you said, I will go, when you said, my prince, you didn't even realize what you were saying. And the journey it's been, huh? But oh, what a journey it's been. And how he shows his word so true, so powerful. And, you know, as we sang that song tonight, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You know, he's hidden us away in him. And I thank him for his protection over us. I know sometimes we don't think we're fully protected or adequately this or that, but you know that in his faithfulness, he afflicts us. And if we didn't have these precious afflictions all the way along, we would have got distracted from this race course to win Christ, my bridegroom. So praise his name. It is well. Hallelujah. Stand and be dismissed.